God, with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What I want to do, will you please start distributing then? What I thought for today's class on the Holy Eucharist, I would interrupt the catechism and spend one class on the subject of imitating Christ in the Eucharist. Over the years, I've given lectures on the imitation of Christ in the Eucharist. I thought it would be well to spend at least one class on this important subject. Then, given the massive epidemic of homosexuality that is pervading the Western world, we'll devote more than a short class on the subject of homosexuality. Our present subject, therefore, is imitating Christ in the Eucharist. First, by way of introduction, we correctly speak of imitating Christ and the virtues he practiced during his visible stay on earth. God became man. God became man for two main reasons. That by his bodily death on Calvary, he might redeem the world. But when we say bodily death, we don't only or mainly mean his physical death on the cross. We also mean his willingness to die on the cross. The main reason God became man was to assume a human will. One of the major heresies in the history of Christianity was and still is monotheism. M-O-N-O-T-H-E-L-I-T-I-S-M. Monotheism. Claiming that Christ had only one will, namely a divine will. Not only is that heresy, but there would have been no redemption unless God, in becoming man, assumed both a human body and a human will. You must have heard this before. Well, this definition of sacrifice is worth memorizing. Sacrifice is a voluntary surrender of something precious out of love for God. The voluntary surrender of something precious out of love for God. The second person of the Trinity, therefore, assumed a human will, not only that he might die on the cross, but sacrifice his human life on the cross. And at the essence of sacrifice is a human free will. God assumed a human nature so he might have a human free will, so that he might not only die on the cross, but die voluntarily, die willingly, die freely, In other words, Christ's death on the cross, what language, was pro-choice. That's why we've got a free will, to choose to do whose will? God's will, and not ours. The pro-choice people never tell you whose will they have chosen to follow. Christ then became man so that he might both die and sacrifice his life on Calvary. And the sacrifice would have been impossible unless Christ had a human free will. That's the first reason that God became man. They might voluntarily offer himself on the cross for our redemption. But the second reason that God became man was that he might, as man, practice the virtues that we are to imitate. And by imitating him as man, we might become more and more like him who is God. A perfect synonym for holiness is God-likeness. And we become more God-like as we follow the example of God who became man and practiced human virtues, and thereby enable us, by following Christ in the virtues he practiced as man, we might become more and more like him who is our God. The means of becoming God-like is to imitate Jesus Christ in his practice of human virtue. All of this was an explanation of number one in the introduction. Our faith tells us that Christ not only was on earth, Christ is on earth now. The same identical Jesus who rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. I think I've shared this with you on some occasion, maybe more than once. A lecture I was giving in Chicago to an ecumenical audience. I said some very kind things about Protestants. I made it clear that Catholicism is not Protestantism. When I finished, the audience kindly applauded. A lady got up and she said, "Dr. Harden, that's my alias. I'm so pleased to know that you and I believe the same thing." So naturally asked her, "What religion do you belong to?" And with a loud voice, "I am a Southern Baptist." So I thanked her for the compliment. But then I asked her, "Would you mind answering some questions? Do you believe that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ?" "Be allowed. I do believe." "Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead?" "I do believe." And I told her, "Before you answer the next question, pause and think. Where is Jesus now?" And she asked me, "Don't you believe that Jesus ascended into heaven?" "So of course I believe." So then she said, "Well, why are you asking where is Jesus?" "He's in heaven," she tells me. And then she asked me, "Don't you believe that?" "Sure I do." Well, then why are you asking me where is Jesus? I said, pardon me. You're just like my Jesuits. I ask them a question, they ask me a question. I asked you, where is Jesus now? Where is Jesus now? I told you, she said, in heaven. Is Jesus only in heaven? Why, of course. He ascended from earth to heaven. Then I told her, my dear Southern Baptist friend, like you, I believe Jesus is in heaven. But unlike you, I believe Jesus is on earth. And then she said, how can you say that? Because unlike you as a Catholic, I believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. It's the same identical Jesus in Chicago. I told the audience, and he better be in Chicago. Chicago needs him. So the number three, the great Eucharistic saints have stressed this truth of our faith. What is it? That Jesus Christ can be imitated, should be imitated in the virtues which he now practices in the Blessed Sacrament. I have taught too many Catholics and not many, that's why we're having this class, not many realize that Jesus is on earth in the Holy Eucharist, so we might imitate him in his practice of virtues now on earth. Because he's on earth as a God-man. Stress on the word man. What virtues especially does Jesus now practice on earth in the Blessed Sacrament? Especially for humility, patience, obedience, and love. St. Peter Julian Aimard's spirituality. I believe there are 11 paperbacks to all of his writings. And in one sentence, St. Peter Julian Aimard's spirituality is a spirituality of imitating Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. For many Catholics, those are just words. That's why, as I've said to so many people, the IQ tests, intelligent quotient tests, are all, I better watch my language, useless, meaningless. They do not give you the quotient of a person's intelligence. They give you the quotient of a person's knowledge of words and the dictionary definition of words. What a difference. The difference between knowing the definition of words and knowing their meaning is the difference between heaven and hell. Father, watch your language. Christ himself, how many times I'm sure I've told at least many, if not most of you, in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, where the evangelist relates the parable of the sower going out to sow his seed. The seed fell on four kinds of ground. Only the last ground produced any fruit. And the first fruitless ground, remember, was the pathway. Seed fell on the pathway, the birds flying around, watching the sower. As soon as the seed fell on the pathway, the birds swooped on the pathway and had a feast. Shall we call it an Avarian feast? Then when the disciples asked our Lord, Master, what does this mean? And he explained, the seed falling on the wayside signifies those who, having received the faith in their hearts, but fail to understand this faith, and therefore, as a therefore is in the Greek of Matthew's Gospel, revealed by the Holy Spirit, and therefore the evil spirit comes and steals the faith from their hearts. That is why the Archdiocese of Detroit has closed 42 once flourishing Catholic parishes. That is why the Archdiocese of Chicago has now closed its 100th parish. The most academically educated nation of the world, the United States, more than 5 million Americans on college campuses every year. You name it and they understand it. As I say, from azymes to zygotes. But, and many be professed Catholics, they may be priests, they may be bishops, unless they understand their faith, and the word is understand what they believe, Christ, shall we say, warned. The devil, as sure as there is an evil spirit, he will steal the faith from their hearts. That's why, as I feel safe in saying, some of you parents, and the larger the audience, the safer I am in saying this, your children have given up their Catholic faith. As one couple told me, our 7th child, our last one, has just left the Catholic Church. We spent all our life savings to provide them with a college education. Do you follow the logic? Either we go on our understanding of the faith, or as sure as there was a devil, he will steal the faith from those who do not understand what they believe. This is the main reason why millions, billions of Catholics have given up their faith. And what makes the matter more serious is that our 300-some professedly Catholic colleges and universities in the United States, only a handful are still authentically Catholic. Why bring that up? Because we are talking about the imitation of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. And believe you me, we better know what we're talking about. But we could not begin to even open my mouth on the subject unless we first believe that Jesus Christ in the Eucharist is the same identical Christ who is at the right hand of His Heavenly Father now in heaven, with His same human nature. What are the four virtues that we are to imitate in Christ's presence in the Holy Eucharist. Now, number one of each of these virtues is a statement of fact. Number two and following is how we are to grow in that virtue. First, humility. Christ in the Eucharist hides not only his divinity, but his humanity. We are only as Catholic as we believe that statement. And when on one occasion, I believe it was to you people, I quoted from the U.S. Catholic magazine, where a pastor of the Saginaw Diocese put an article on the Eucharist, titled, "The Eucharist is Not a Thing." On the first to the last sentence, this priest denied that Jesus is present in the Holy Eucharist any differently than God. God is present in the world which he made. God is everywhere. Next, Christ is God. Are those two statements true? God is everywhere. First premise, Christ is God. Second premise, are those two statements true? Now, is this conclusion true? Therefore, Christ is everywhere. That, by the way, is a famous syllogism of Martin Luther when he lost his Catholic faith and in the process denied the real presence. What happened? And please answer. And by the way, if you know the right answer, you're practicing charity. If you give the wrong answer, you are growing in humility. Was the second person of the Holy Trinity on earth. For the angel appeared to Our Lady at Nazareth. Was the second person on earth. Thanks for the water. A more simple question. How many persons in the Holy Trinity?
Three.
Gee, thanks. The three persons, as three persons in God, are they together or are they separated? One person in one place, another person in another place. Are they together?
Yes.
Next question. Back to where I started. We're all three persons on earth before the angels appeared to Our Lady at Nazareth.
Yes.
And they wouldn't be on earth. They would not have been a Nazareth. There would not have been an angel Gabriel. There would not have been a Blessed Virgin Mary. The same God must be present in the creatures he made by his almighty power. He is using the same omnipotence to keep us in existence that he exercised when he brought us into existence in the first place. Does that make sense? Back to my earlier question. Was the second person on earth before the angel appeared to Our Lady at Nazareth?
Yes.
Thanks. Of course, along with the first and third persons. Well, when Our Lady told the angel, "Be unto to me according to thy word," what happened? God was present, you told me, already before. Well, before the angel appeared to Almighty. What happened? What happened at the moment that Mary told the angel, fiat mihi, secundum verbum tuum, which in English is, be unto me according to thy word. What happened? One person at a time.
Who took on a human nature?
Christ. Well, don't call him Christ yet.
Second person
of the Trinity took on a human nature. In other words, the moment Mary pronounced those words, what occurred? God began. Get that verb and memorize it. Burn it, pardon me, into your brains. The moment Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word, God began to be present on earth as man. How I drill this into the educated skulls of my Jesuit brethren. All above average in intelligence. But that's no proof, by the way. Intelligence is no proof of knowledge. In all kinds of things, all kinds of whodunits that a person has read. Consequently, the Eucharist began in the womb of Mary. Am I still clear? God had to become man to make the Eucharist possible. To know that is to know at least the ABCs of the Catholic faith. The PhDs who do not know the ABCDs of their Catholic faith. Am I clear? I can put my other hearing aid on. Any questions? This is basic. Christ in the Eucharist hides not only his divinity, but his humanity. Is Christ present, both as God and as man in the Holy Eucharist? Yes. Now, we're not being told to imitate the virtues of God. God is God, has no virtues. God is God, we call them attributes. Virtues are possessed only by creatures. And God assumed a created human nature and practiced human virtues. Here, the virtue of humility. Hiding not only his divinity, but even his humanity. When I gave communion this morning, those who receive communion receive the whole Christ as God and man. Now, the application to us. Number one, in each of these four virtues is the virtue as practiced by Christ, and now the lesson to us. How prone we are to publicize every gift we have. And if the Lord preserves me to the 18th of June, I will have been a priest 50 years. Believe me, people don't have to have much of anything. Oh, how they make a show of what, shall I say, little they have. In other words, we like to have people know how smart we are. And I can tell you this from personal experience. I reread on occasion some of the early books that I've published, and I'm embarrassed over the pride. I use the biggest words in my vocabulary, which I may have told you on some occasion. Sister Gorgonia, my teacher of the fifth grade, I was sitting at the back of the classroom. Sister Gorgonia stopped class. And she looked in my eye. Johnny, stop showing off. Whatever I was doing, she reprimanded me. When I entered the novitiate, my third month in the novitiate, I think I've told again, at least some of you, called me by the novice master. Your fellow novices tell me that you are an intellectual bully. They tell me that you think you know everything. I didn't think I knew everything, but I sure thought I knew more than they did. How fooled we are to publicize every gift we've got. Secondly, and even pretend to have what we lack, or be what we are not. Again, using big words. A lot of people don't know what they're talking about. I listen to too many people talking, and I can say this, and I say it honestly. Many people, I was afraid I was going to say most people, but many people, when they talk, do not think. They're just oozing words. I've examined too many Jesuits. All examinations. I'd ask a question. They give me an answer. And when I was teaching theology, my first 15 years, we taught only in Latin. All the exams were in Latin. So I would ask him, quid significat quod existi? What does it mean, what you've just said? Then they would start babbling. A big vocabulary is no guarantee of a superior mind. How we need to grow in humility. And Christ teaches us in the Eucharist how hard this is. Do not, I don't say, make a show or display of our knowledge, but even hide from others what we might be legitimately warranted in displaying. And watch it. And the hardest humility to practice is in our own mind. Really proud people couldn't care less what somebody else thinks of them, because they know who they are. Their own self-estimation is the norm of who they are. And that is why, hope I've told you this on some occasion, you want to grow in humility, hide even from yourself what you know are the gifts or the talents that you possess. The moment an admiring thought admiring yourself arise in your mind. 2 seconds is too long. 1 second. Immediately put that self-admiring thought out of your mind. Of course, I could lecture for hours on humility. You go on to number 2, patience. Number 1, we said, is Christ practicing the virtue of patience in the Holy Eucharist. He is willing, well, better, waiting for us to come. Come to Him. That's why He's on earth. We have in every language the word lonely. Even the hermits, I know some hermits, even the hermits appreciate an occasional visit from a friend. Christ in the Holy Eucharist is waiting for us. That is good Catholic theology. Now the lessons for us. 2, 3, 4, and 5. That we should be willing to be alone. I don't know that much about Detroit, but I've lived long enough in New York. In Manhattan. Park Avenue where I lived. Young and some not so young people. Well, 2 pieces of machinery in their ears. Then, I understand, is it some kind of a mechanism which has them listen to some music, like rock music? How we need to examine our consciences on how ready we are to be alone. Well, that sentence is not finished. To be alone with God. Again, allowing unworthy people to receive Him. This is Christ. The patience, unworthy communions. I could publish a book. Oh, 3 books. Well, the letters that I received over the years describing some of the people, notorious sinners, adulterers, homosexuals, fornicators, abortionists, professor de Catholic, going to communion at Mass. Talk about Christ's patience. Number 4. How we dread to be rejected or ignored or ignored. Please remember, if I'm not mistaken, I've said this before, maybe more than once. The word patience comes from the Latin pati, P-A-T-I, which means to suffer. You don't begin to have patience until you have suffered. You don't have to call up people. Jane, would you please cause me some pain? Or, and I think I should say this, you husbands and wives. Now the husband, tell your wife, Mildred, would you please cause me a little more pain? Or the wife, Jim, I read you must suffer to grow in patience. You've been very helpful, but could you please cause me a little more pain? And the worst pain is not in the body. The worst pain is in the soul. And there is no more agonizing pain than to be rejected or ignored by those you love. Finally, how we fear to stand alone. What cowards we Catholics can be. I've eaten too many public restaurants with too many people. Normally, I was their guest. You sit down for the meal. Then, look around. Hide, even making the sign of the cross. Remember the dinner I had with three Jews who told me they were atheists on Long Island. And as we were sitting down, we hadn't sat down yet for the meal. They called me Father. We'd just like to assure you that we three, Father, mother, and daughter are atheists. Oh, so you're atheists. That means we've got to start with a prayer. So, out loud, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty, through Christ our Lord. And I told them, and you now say, amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. They engaged me in such an animated conversation. I almost missed my subway train going back to Manhattan. I can tell you, non-Catholics, agnostics, atheists admire courageous Catholics. Do you believe me? In my years of teaching at the Lutheran School of Theology, in fact, as I've told you, at six Protestant seminaries, not once would I have asked to give even a single lecture. Am I still being amplified? Archbishop Sheen said, whenever he was giving a lecture and something went wrong with the machinery, he would tell the audience, as the devil interfering with my lecture. Am I now being amplified? Should I now talk? Can I be heard? Should I continue speaking? I will continue speaking. Third virtue, obedience. Over the centuries, one saint after another has written about Christ's obedience during the sacrifice of the Mass. When, no matter how unworthy the priest is, Jesus obeys. The priest pronounces the words, "This is my body," and Christ. And the correct verb is enters. That's the verb. He enters. And we use the word species of the bread and then the species of the wine. Christ enters the physical properties of what was bread and was wine. The physical properties remain, but hear it, the transubstantiation does not mean that it is just the substance of bread or the substance of wine which become the substance of Jesus Christ. No! What had been the substance of bread and the substance of wine become the whole Christ. As the church defines totus Christus, the whole Jesus Christ. Not merely a substance, but everything that makes Christ Christ replaces the substance of what had been bread and had been wine. Does Christ, therefore, in the Blessed Sacrament, have hands and feet? Yes. Does he have a heart? Yes. Does he have blood? Yes. Does he have eyes? Yes. Does he have eyes that can see? Yes. Does Christ see us with his bodily eyes? He in the tabernacle and we in the pews. Yes.